This morning's reading is from the Old Testament, 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 8 to 23. Now the king of Aram was at war with Israel. After conferring with his officers, he said, "I will set up my camp in such and such a place." The man of God sent word to the king of Israel, "Beware of passing that place, because the Arameans are going down there." So the king of Israel checked on the place indicated by the man of God. Time and again Elisha warned the king so that he was on his guard in such places. This enraged the king of Aram. He summoned his officers and demanded of them, "Will you not tell me which of us is on the side of the king of Israel?" "None of us, my lord the king," said one of his officers. "But Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom." "Go find out where he is," the king ordered, "so I can send men and capture him." The report came back, "He is in Dothan." Then he sent horses and chariots and a strong force there. They went by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. "O my lord, what shall we do?" the servant asked. "Don't be afraid," the prophet answered. "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed, "O Lord, open his eyes so he may see." Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. As the enemy came down toward him, Elisha prayed to the Lord, "Strike these people with blindness." So he struck them with blindness, as Elisha had asked. Elisha told them, "This is not the road, and this is not the city. Follow me, and I will lead you to the man you are looking for." And he led them to Samaria. After they entered the city, Elisha said, "Lord, open the eyes of these men so they can see." Then the Lord opened their eyes, and they looked, and there they were inside Samaria. When the king of Israel saw them, he asked Elisha, "Shall I kill them, my father? Shall I kill them?" "Do not kill them," he answered. "Would you kill men you have captured with your own sword or bow? Set food and water before them so that they may eat and drink and then go back to their master." So he prepared a great feast for them, and after they had finished eating and drinking, he sent them away. And after they had sent them away, and they returned to their master. So the bands from Aram stopped raiding Israel's territory. May God add his blessing to the reading of his holy word and also to Warwick as he brings us his message.
Good morning. Lovely to see you all. Just a quick update. I know we did notice this before, but I figured I'll do this all at the same time. Thank you for everybody who's been praying for my visa application. It has actually gone through. Those who were talking to me last week saw me and the disappointment and frustration in my voice because it was getting stuck in computer systems, but praise God, it has gone through. They have it and they are currently processing it. And hopefully within 10 to 14 days I should get a reply. So hopefully end of April, start of May. I love you all, but back to Romania we go. And then we'll figure all that one out. Very cool. Alrighty. Very nice. Today I want to start with a question. How do you deal with opposition? How do you deal with opponents? How do you deal with those times when you're unfairly attacked or people victimize you? Have you had people in your life that have defamed your good name? Maybe it's a neighbor or somebody that you used to call a friend. Somebody who previously had your back and all they want to do is stab you in it. What do you do when those people are people that have power over you? Maybe it's your boss. Maybe you work for somebody who's cruel and unkind, and their whole reason for getting up in the morning seems to ruin your day. Maybe the issue you're facing isn't a particular person. Maybe it's a circumstance, a system. Maybe it's one of those things in life that it just seems to be there to irritate and to torture you. We've all had our share of bureaucracy and red tape. We're getting there. You know, and for some reason they seem to just be coming up with different hoops for you to jump through, and just when you think that you've done it, they come up with a whole new gymnastics routine that you've got to go through. Well, all these situations are horrible and cruel and unfair. I also know that for some of us here, we're facing real life and death challenges. Situations that, for all intents and purposes, seem hopeless. You're facing things that are probably, that have worse than improbable odds. They seem to have impossible odds. My hope and my prayer is that through the readings, through the message, that you might take away some level of comfort and encouragement today. You know, many of us are familiar with this story. Anybody heard this story before? Two. Okay, I'm worried. Many of us know this story, or some of us. But I want to delve a little deeper today. We want to discover that there's a whole bunch of significant things that we can take from it. But before getting into Elijah's servant and what he thought and what he went through and the critical teachings that we can take there, I want to start right back at the beginning. Today's reading starts with the declaration that the king of Aram was at war with Israel. Now, I did a bit of reading around this, and here where the scripture talks about them being at war, it's not as we imagine, maybe like an invasion or a full-on siege. What was happening basically is that Aram was the land across the border from Israel. In 1 Kings 22:4, we read that they even had sort of a peace treaty going with each other. But treaty or not, these supposed allies, the king of Aram and his men regularly conducted raids and skirmishes across on the people of Israel's borders. In 2 Kings 5:2, it tells us that one of these raids, the bands from Aram had come, and they had gone in and they had taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she became the servant of Naaman's wife. Many again know that story. You know, we never get to learn that girl's name. The Bible never tells us, it just says this young girl was taken captive and she goes in. But whenever I read her story, whenever I look at it, I always admire that girl. Despite her young age, despite the horrible circumstances that she went through, despite being forced to be a slave for the man who potentially killed off her parents, she held on to her faith and she chose to show love and kindness to her enemies. Are we able to show love and kindness to ours? But we digress. So the king of Aram and his men frequently attack the nation of Israel. And while it's not all out war, their goal is often to try and target and attack the king of Israel. They're probably believing that if they could capture him, or better still, kill him, they would have free reign over the land. You know, our enemies often target our leaders. We know that here within the church we have an enemy, and our enemy targets our leadership. And for those of us that call this place home, we need to be praying regularly for our leadership. We need to be praying regularly for our eldership and those that are in the settlement committee, because they are often attacked. Not just our leaders here, but we also have the privilege, and John led us this morning, of praying through all the different churches as we want to see God's kingdom advanced here in Papakura. But indeed, it's not just leaders of the church that we should be praying for. 1 Timothy 2:1-3 says, I urge you, first of all, that requests and prayers, intercession and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings, for all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives of all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Saviour. But that also raises a question. What about if those leaders aren't good leaders? What about if those leaders are truly bad? You know, it's one thing to think about that on a national or a local level, but what about if it's closer to home? What about, it says, all of those that are in authority, so that includes those who rule over us at work, at school, all those in authority over us, wherever they may be. What if our employer, our manager, is cruel and treats us unfairly? What if the system we're forced to work under seems to have it in for us? Do we pray for those that are evil? Do we pray for those who are wicked? What about if they're extremely evil? What about if they're extremely wicked? This was a question faced by the men and women imprisoned in Nazi death camps. Has anybody here heard of the Ravenberg Prayer? The Ravenberg Prayer, we'll get to shortly, but the Ravenberg was a German concentration camp exclusively built for women, most of whom were Polish, between 1942 and 1945. 50,000 women perished either as a result of starvation or of the camp's gas chambers. When the camp was liberated in 1955, this prayer was found, written by an unknown prisoner and left on the dead body of a child. And the prayer goes like this. O Lord, remember not only these men and women of goodwill, but also those of ill will. Do not remember all the suffering they inflicted on us, but remember all the fruits that we have brought thanks to the suffering. Our comradeship, our loyalty, our humility, our courage, our generosity, the greatness of heart that has grown out of all of this. And then when they come to judgment, let the fruits which we bore be for their forgiveness. Powerful, powerful prayer. Whenever I read that prayer, I have to admit I am just floored by it. I'm floored by the grace, the beauty, the absolute love in it. I'll be honest, I don't know if I could pray such a prayer in such circumstances, but I will pray I never have to face such things. Even though our circumstances might not be that extreme, we know that we are called to pray for, and for that matter to love, all of those that are in authority over us, regardless of whether they are righteous or unrighteous. In today's verses, we read how Elijah, under the anointing and the authority of the Holy Spirit, would send word to the king of Israel. Beware of passing through that place because the Aramites are going down there. And so the king would check out the place and that was indicated. Time and time again, Elisha would warn the king so he would be on his guard in such places. Elisha was so accurate that the king of Israel seemed to know every plan that the king of Aram made. It became so bad that the king of Aram, as we heard, thought that one of his own men must be a spy for the Israelites. Time and time again, Elisha saved the king. But what kind of man was the king? In 2 Kings 3, just before today's reading, we read in verses 1 and 3 that Joram, the son of Ahab, became king of Israel in Samaria in the 18th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. And he reigned for 12 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, not as his father and mother did. It wasn't that bad. He did get rid of the sacred stones of Baal that his father had made, but nevertheless he clung to the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he caused them to commit, and he did not turn away from them. The king of Israel was indeed a wicked man, but nevertheless, Elisha blessed him. There may be people that we encounter, maybe even positions of authority over us, who we know without a doubt are wicked, are sinful, are wrong, are cruel. We might be aware of something that's coming along that might destroy them, be it financially, socially, through great embarrassment, or at least make them look bad. The temptation, of course, is to keep quiet, to let them get their just deserts. After all, they deserve it, right? But we are called to pray for them and to bless them, to seek their prosperity. Just as the Lord commanded the Israelites through the prophet Jeremiah, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I carry you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because when it prospers, you will prosper too. Was the king of Israel a wicked man? Clearly. Did he deserve to die? You could make a case for that. But it wasn't for Elijah to be the judge or the jury. It was up to Elijah to be faithful to the hand of God on his own life and use his ability to be a blessing. So he warns the king again and again and again. And the king of Aram becomes enraged. And he summons his officials and he demands of them, will you not tell me which one of you is on the side of the king of Israel? None of us, they replied, but Elisha the prophet, who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the very words that you speak in your bedroom. I love that word picture. Even the things that you do in your most intimate private place are not hidden from the Lord. There is no secret place that we can go where the Lord cannot see and cannot hear. How often do we fool ourselves thinking, we can just hide that from God, he won't know. Elijah tells the king of Israel the very words that you speak in your bedroom. Now, the king of Aram had had some dealings with Elisha previously, maybe not directly, but he, of course, is the commander of Naaman, the commander of his army. And Naaman and Aram were close. We read in 2 Kings 5:18 that after being healed, Naaman asks, May the Lord's servant forgive your servant for this one thing. When my master enters the temple of Ribbon to bow down and he is leaning on my arm, I bow down also. See, through their closeness in the relationship that the king of Aram had, he had seen firsthand the power of God that flowed through Elijah. Add to this that his own men had just told him that very minute before that the king of Israel is told by Elisha the very words that you speak in your bedroom. A calm and rational man might have paused. He might have considered the wisdom then of attempting to catch Elisha. But of course, the king of Aram wasn't a calm. The Bible tells us he was enraged. Proverbs 14:29 says, People of understanding control their anger, but a hot temper shows great foolishness. Ecclesiastes 7:9 says, Do not be quickly provoked in your spirit, for anger settles into the lap of a fool. How often have you reacted only to later regret your actions when you've acted in anger and even wondered why you were so foolish to do that? Don't worry, I won't ask for a show of hands. I can tell by the expression on some people's faces or the fact that they're looking at their shoes. We'll just move on. Reacting in anger, the king of Aram, when he discovered that Elisha was in Dothan, immediately rallies his army. He sends horses and chariots and strong forces there, and they went by night and they surround the city. It seems that Elisha may have met his end. That is certainly the reaction his servant had. When he got up early the next morning, and everywhere he looked in every direction, he could see the army of Aram. Fear and terror gripped his heart. No matter where he looked, it all seemed hopeless. It all seemed impossible. Many of us have been in that servant's position. Maybe not facing horses and chariots, maybe not facing the enemies as they did, but facing our enemies, soldiers of sickness, of disease, facing his weapons of financial ruin, of poverty, redundancy and employment, maybe the destruction of a marriage or the loss of a child. No matter where we look, no matter where we try to go, it seems that everything before us is hopeless and impossible. And we are left like that servant, confronted with the realization that things look hopeless. We are left crying out, Oh my God, Oh my Lord, what shall we do? I love the reply here. What Elijah says to the servant is what the Lord says to us. Do not be afraid, for those that are with us are more than those that are with them. Can you hear what he's saying? He's not denying the problem. He's not minimalizing it. We've probably all had those people in our lives that have said, there, it'll be okay. It'll all work out to the end. I'll be honest, I feel like laying hands on those people, and it's not in a very righteous way. And similarly, there's no condemnation in his reply. There's no criticism or accusation. Many of us here will remember Mark Holmes. For those who don't know, Mark Holmes and his family used to be with us here at First Church many, many years ago now. And unfortunately, Mark eventually developed a brain tumour and had to go through a lot of therapy for that and a lot of radiation treatment, which in turn made the problem worse, actually, because it led to a scar on his brain, which eventually took his life. Mark and his wife, Suze, were told many times by loving Christians that the reason Mark wasn't healed was because they lacked faith. I have actually never known a more faithful couple than those two. But anyway, we get it sometimes. But there was no criticism from Elijah. Instead, he intercedes on his servant's behalf, just as Jesus does for us before the Father. He encourages them, do not be afraid. And then he seeks the Father on his behalf, saying, open his eyes that he may see. He was asking God to reframe the picture. I'm going out soon next week. We're helping run a camp out at Chosen Valley. Last one I get to do before I go back. And one of the things I do training the leaders is we have a little picture of a playground, just a picture I found on Google Images. And it starts off with a square about this big around it, and I ask the leaders what they can see. And we memorize everything you can see in it. But then the picture gradually does this, And the point I'm making for them is that, you know, when we're campers, we're just worried about what's going on in our world. And as we grow in levels of responsibility, we've got to see more. It's called reframing. And that's what Elijah wanted God to do for his servant, to reframe the picture, to give him a wider vision. Because when we get into those situations, we become very fixated on what it is, for understandable reasons. We become zeroed and focused on this problem that just dominates our thinking. And Elijah's prayer is, God, grow his vision, grow his understanding, open his eyes that he may see. See, what the servant didn't see was that God was there too. He could see the problem was real, he could definitely see that, but he couldn't see God, who's just as real, arguably more real. Elisha gave his servant a reason not to fear. It wasn't an empty hope or wishful thinking. It was a real reason for confidence, even when the servant couldn't see it. Elijah's prayer didn't change anything either. Got to realize that. His only request that the servant's eyes would be open, that he could see the true reality of the whole situation. He didn't ask God to take the forces away. He just asked that his servant's eyes would be open, that he might see. The servant saw only the enemy forces surrounding the city. He had no perception of the forces of heaven that stood and outnumbered the forces he could see. This is a good reminder to us that our perception doesn't always equal reality. The forces of heaven were there all along. They didn't just appear, excuse the pun, they didn't just happen to be there once Elijah prayed. They were there already. Elijah could see them. He prayed that a servant would see them. But that ability to see is a powerful thing for us. We can be told things. We can hope for things. But when you see something, that's so much better. My first trip to Romania, fly into the airport, first time I've been anywhere, I get to the airport and the thought running through my mind is, oh God, they better be there to pick me up. I'm in a foreign country, I know nobody. If there was nobody outside that gate, oh my goodness. But the reality was they were there. They'd actually been there for several hours. But my perception was, I'm alone. This wasn't a reality that the servant could have been persuaded to believe. It was a reality that he needed to see for himself. Elijah knew that the servant needed more than just encouragement and reassurance. He needed to see it. He needed to see it for himself. The reality of God being there for us can be seen time and time again through Scripture. Psalm 91 verses 11 and 12 tell us that he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up so that your feet will not strike a stone. Psalm 34:7 says, the angel of the Lord encamps around about those who fear him. And Psalm 27:3 says, therefore, though the enemy camps against me, I will not fear. 2 Chronicles 32 tells us, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged because the king of Israel and the vast armies with him. For greater is the power that is within us than the power that is with him. With him is only the arm of the flesh, but with us, the Lord our God, to help us and fight our battles. John 4:4 says, dear children, you are from God and have overcome, and I have overcome them because the one who is in you is greater than the one that is in the world. This is God's promises to us. God is there, whether we see him with our eyes or not. God is with us, whether we can perceive it or not. And whether you're the one enduring the circumstances that have gripped you by fear, or you're the one walking alongside them along that long road, our prayer should be like Elijah's, that God would open eyes that we could see and that they may see the reality of his presence. The Lord opened the servant's eyes and he saw that the hills were full. Love that little word, full. Of the Lord's horses and chariots of fire all around Elijah. Verse 18, though, it continues and it says, as the enemies came towards him. God's just opened the servant's eyes. The army of the Lord are there, but yet the enemy still comes. The ability of the Lord's power doesn't necessarily halt our enemy. On that occasion, it didn't stop him in his tracks. The enemy still came. Knowing God is there doesn't suddenly mean everything is magically fixed and that the problem is over. Elijah's enemies still came down towards Elijah. Their plans hadn't changed. Their objective remained. The awareness of the presence of God in our lives doesn't suddenly make us immune to the enemy's schemes. The psalmist still walked through the valley of the shadow of death, but he could fear no evil because the Lord was with him. It's the same confidence that Elijah had when he prayed to the Lord to strike the people with blindness. So the Lord struck them with blindness as Elijah had asked. And then Elijah does a little bit of an Obi-Wan Kenobi trick for those Star Wars fans here. Jesus is not the man that you are looking for. Following Elijah, they go where they are led, and when the Lord opens their eyes, they discover that they are in fact in the city of Samaria, surrounded by the king of Israel and his men. And when the king of Israel saw them, he asks, "Shall I kill them? My father, shall I? Can I do it? Can I? Please, can I kill them?" That's what it sounds like to me. "We have them dead to rights. They invaded our land of Israel. They breached the peace treaty. Many of them, no doubt, have been on previous raids and have been responsible for bloodshed of the innocent. And they have plotted and schemed to kill the king. Surely it's right to kill them. God has delivered them to the king. Surely the time for vengeance is now." What do we do when we get a chance to get even with those that have hurt us, especially when it's dropped right in our laps? Shall I kill them? Shall I? Shall I crush them? Shall I give them a taste of their own medicine? Shall I let them see what it tastes like? Elisha's response: do not kill them. Set food and water before them and give them so that they may eat and they may drink and then go back to their master. He didn't just say turn them loose and let them go and spare their lives. He said bless them. This again is such a beautiful picture of Christ. Scripture tells us that we were once enemies of God, and that we deserve death, for the wages of sin are death. But like Elijah, Jesus didn't just come to set us free, but he blessed us. He fed us with his word, he watered us with his spirit, and he even clothed us in his righteousness. You know, next week when I speak out at Chosen Valley, one of the things we're speaking on is do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And that's exactly what we see at play in today's message. Do not become overcome with evil, but overcome evil with your goodness, with your love. And what was the result of that goodness and that love? Not only was Elijah's servant safe, not only was Elisha safe, but their response altered the whole lives of the nation. Verse 28 we read, "So he prepared a great feast for them, and after they had finished eating and drinking, he sent them away and they returned to their masters. And so the bands from Aram stopped raiding the territories of Israel." When we show God's love and kindness, the ripples that go out from that are incredible and amazing. Now, to be fair, you might be sitting there and you might be thinking, well, that's all well and good for Elijah, for his servants. But we need to be honest and we need to acknowledge that it's not always like that. What about God's people who endure horrible trials and even death? Some godly people suffer for years and die through diseases and persecution. Where's God's protection from that? Reading around this, I came across this next following bit, and I thought, wow, this is powerful. It says, "The Lord provides a clue and a minor detail of the text that we might easily miss. Did you notice where Elijah was when the army surrounded him?" Can anybody remember? Where was he? Dothan. Can anybody remember another time in Scripture we hear that city, the town of Dothan? Thinking, some scholars here, thinking. That's right, I'll let you off. It was the town that Joseph found his brothers when his father sent him out to see what they were doing. Remember in Genesis 37:17, he had not been able to locate them, so he was wandering in a field when a man told him that they had gone to Dothan. When he arrived at Dothan, his brothers threw him in a pit and were about to kill him when a caravan passed by heading to Egypt, and so instead they sold him into slavery. We know that story. We know how for many years he was a slave and a prisoner. And then eventually God appointed him to be second only to Pharaoh over all of Egypt. But as he sat there in the pit in Dothan, as he travelled in chains to Egypt, as he sat in chains in an Egyptian dungeon year after year, he never got a vision of the chariots of fire surrounding him. Where were his chariots? Where were his angels when he was suffering? Joseph looked back in later years at the trials and told his brothers as he stood before them and they stood before him, "You meant this for evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to save many lives." Even though he didn't see the angels, even though he went through years of agony, he knew that God was sovereign in directing his circumstances. And even though you and I might not get that vision of angels, even though we might have those times we cry out to the Lord and the Lord doesn't show us that picture, it doesn't mean that God is not there. Even though we might spend years in the dungeon of suffering, in the midst of all of that, God is still there. Elijah's servant was safe, not because he saw the fiery chariots or the Lord's horses. He was safe because he was with his master. And when we are with our master, when we are with Jesus Christ, we too are safe. For Jesus Christ proclaimed in John 16:33, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble." Such an encouraging word. "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Whatever it is that we're facing, God is there. Whatever it is you're going through, God is there. And sometimes he acts in such a way and he rescues us from it, and it's divine and it's beautiful and it's a miracle. And other times he just takes our hand and he walks through it with us. Because God is there. He is our Emmanuel. Let's pray. Father God, we just come before you this morning, Lord Jesus, with everything that is going on in our lives, Lord Jesus. The good, the bad, and sometimes the ugly. But we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are there in the midst. Open the eyes of our hearts, Lord Jesus. Not only that we might be blessed to see with our eyes your armies around about us, but more importantly, that we'll be blessed deep within our hearts to know the reality and the truth of your presence with us. That you came to be Emmanuel. You came to be God with us. We just pray for all of those here, Lord Jesus, that are walking through challenges, Lord Jesus. We want to pray God's blessings for them. We want to pray your hand upon them, Lord Jesus, and around about them, that they would know the peace of God with them. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.